Genesis 39, verses 1 through 12, and then Matthew 6, 13. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day, but he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. In Matthew 6:13, Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, the sixth petition, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Please be seated. Father, we thank you for your word again this night. We ask that your Spirit would cause your word and your truth to be a light unto our feet. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit that makes it infallible and inerrant. We give you thanks in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In our passage this morning, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and by extension, of course, us. He said, temptations are sure to come. You can count on it. There are not many things we can count on. Death, taxes. But you can count on temptations coming. But don't you become a stumbling block to others. Jesus says it's better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to sin. And so Jesus said in the next verse, verse 3 of chapter 17, "So watch yourselves." And I understand that to be something not only personally that we're watching ourselves, but it's also addressed to the church. Watch ourselves. Watch our believing community, our community of faith. Be on guard for sins that can become millstones. Sins become millstones that are tied around your neck. You know, I take notes, Brent, in the morning. So I have a quote from Brent this morning. He said, "Because temptations are everywhere, and they come in all shapes and sizes, leading people astray. And we are affected by each other's sins and even tempted by each other's sins." End of quote. Believers whose sin causes others to stumble in sin. That's what's in view tonight. And Jesus, the master teacher, uses hyperbole here, huh? What a teacher he is. Other times he says, it's harder for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God than, who can finish the? Than a camel going through the eye of a needle. But you know, in this hyperbole, as most others and that Jesus uses, the reality is far worse. than the hyperbole is. And so, in other words, dodge the millstones. Don't allow sins to become millstones that are tied around your neck. Take a helicopter with me, a helicopter ride with me tonight, down the millstone highway in the history of redemption. And let's go to the lives of two great leaders. Here's King David, Israel's greatest king. He tied a millstone around his neck. Remember? One spring, the armies were out to battle, but David was back in the palace. And one evening, he got up from his bed and he walked onto the roof of his palace. And he saw a beautiful woman bathing. And he sent someone to find out who she is. And the report came back, her name is Bathsheba. And she's married to Uriah, one of the royal guard, or David's mighty men. And David, of course, said, well, in that case, never mind. He didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. He said, no, go and bring her to me. Millstone beginning to get tied around his neck. He's beginning to lead other people astray with his sin. He's a believer. And he knows better. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Well, he's broken that one, and we'll find that he breaks almost all of them. And so she came to the palace, slept with her. She became pregnant. There's the 7th commandment, shall not commit adultery. The millstone is getting heavier. And then comes the cover-up. He sends for Uriah. He's trying to cover up his sin. And so he puts forth this falsehood to Uriah. There's a 9th commandment, bearing false witness. But eventually, Uriah wouldn't cooperate with his scheme. And so David arranges for Uriah to be killed in the front line of battle. There's the 6th commandment, thou shalt not kill. And Jesus said, Luke 17, woe to that person through whom sin comes. Bathsheba, Uriah, the child that David fathered, all became casualties of David's sin. David's life is wrecked. We don't read about it a whole lot. We get a glimpse into it in Psalm 51. But David had this huge millstone tied around his neck. David writes in Psalm 51, my sin is always before me. He couldn't get rid of it. And though there are lifelong consequences for his sin, terrible consequences in his family, David is forgiven, and God shows him mercy. David repents and confesses and is restored. Now, let's get back on the millstone highway and let's travel to Egypt, to where we find Joseph serving Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar. Now, is there a greater contrast between leaders in this area of temptation, of dodging millstones? Is there a greater contrast between leaders than we find here? Joseph did everything to avoid being a stumbling block. He knew what the consequences could be. And we pick up the story that we already read in verse 6. In verse 6, Moses records for us that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And his master's wife did everything she could to seduce him. And then in verse 8, he said, no way. How can I do this? How can I do this great wickedness against my master, your husband? Not only sin against him, but also sin against God. And notice that Joseph here names the sin and calls her proposal a great wickedness. You know, Joseph had every excuse to comply with her request to him. He's a slave. He's far from home. I estimate that now at this point, 13 years of adversity has come into his life. And probably in his day, this culture would say, this would be a good career move for you. And then one day in verse 11, when no one else was around, she ambushed him. And I always loved the good old King James Version. It says, and Joseph got himself out. Can't say it any better than that. And so here's this great contrast. Joseph named the sin. He said, how can I sin against your husband, against you? How can I sin against God himself? Whereas David pursued Bathsheba without pushing the pause button at all. Jesus said in our passage this morning that there'll always be temptations coming our way. There'll always be schemes and traps. I read in an inner varsity book this illustration that I want to bring to you. Hundreds of years ago, near Cape Hatteras, North Carolina, there were men whose business it was to get ships to wreck. And these men were wreckers. They made a living gathering up parts and cargo of ships that ran aground on the shoals near Cape Hatteras. And so at night, they would light lanterns and fasten it on the head of a horse, an old nag, and these men of Nag's Head would walk up and down the beach. And meanwhile, the ships out in sea that are in the darkness of night, searching for a passage to get past the islands, would mistake the bobbing light for the stern of a ship. And they'd say, oh, I should be following that ship. That's the way, the safety they felt. And they'd run aground and wreck. And then in the morning, the wreckers would come and gather up the goods. The point of all of this, illustration, is that we're constantly vulnerable to schemes and temptations to wreck us. Schemes to wreck our marriage. Schemes to wreck our families. And just a little reminder to our husbands and our wives here, your fidelity to your spouse is a great gift, as well as a vow that you've made to God. It's a great gift. Life is filled with tests. And there are a lot of different tests. There's a lot of different things, sins that we're to watch out for. But in light of our wonderful Sunday school class, and we're going through this whole area of sexuality, let me focus on this area here for the remainder of our time tonight. Life is full of tests involving sexual behavior. Young and old, married and single, we're all being tested. And, you know, usually the little ones come first, and we learn to stand by faith, to stand up to those little tests, and then we're in a better place in standing up to the bigger tests that come our way. Jesus knows that our lives are full of tests of all kinds, little ones as well as large ones. And so he says in Matthew 6:13, he's teaching us to pray that we're to say, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Jesus says the only way that you will come through them is if you seek the Lord and you say to him regularly, Lord, deliver me from evil. Don't let this test ruin me. Don't let this test ruin my relationship with you, Lord. Don't let this test become a trap. Deliver me, Lord. Deliver me from evil. You know, being tempted is not a sin. Joseph was tempted, right? He was tempted. You're supposed to say yes. He was tempted. I read where Tim Keller wrote this about temptation. Quote, having tons of pressure on you to cave in can be a suffering. But tons of suffering under pressure can't hurt you if you respond in faith and integrity. But 1 ounce of sin can ruin you. End of quote. Christ says that you will pass through temptation and trials if you seek him and you come to him and you say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And he'll provide a way through. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we should all have this verse memorized. No temptation has seized you but what is common to men, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He'll always provide a way out for you. If you come to him, Lord, deliver me from this. Deliver me from this temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. R.C. taught that a lot of temptations come from lies, just plain lies. Satan is a liar. The word for evil in Matthew 6:13 in Greek is the word poneros, and it actually has a masculine ending. And because of that, the New King James Version translates it, deliver us from the evil one. Isn't that interesting? And our task as Christian young people, older people, married, single, our task is to discover the lies that we have allowed and not to be ruled by those lies. And what is the main lie of Satan in tempting us? It goes like this. Sin will fulfill you. Sin will give you what you've been missing all of these years. Look at these other people. Look how happy they are because they're doing that. In fact, you will miss out if you follow God, if you follow his law, if you follow Jesus Christ. Because Satan wants us not only to disobey God's law, but to resent it. To resent it. Your law is only keeping me back from really being happy, Lord. That's his biggest lie for us to overcome in temptation and trials and being trapped. And so once again, we look back upon our passage tonight. Temptations are going to come. They're inevitable. The Lord teaches us how to stand up in the little ones. And the more experienced we are in standing up, using the obedience of faith against the little temptations, the better we are in the bigger ones when they come. And they will come. Jesus Christ says, come to me and I'll bring you through this. There's no temptation that's come upon you, but what's come to everyone. And God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up. And remember, Satan's is always lying to us. That's the big temptation that we're to overcome. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the contrast of these two leaders. Thank you, Lord, that David, even though his life came apart, that you didn't let go of him, that he found your mercy and your grace through repentance and faith. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Help us now as we digest this and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.